We live in an age of endless possibilities. There are so many possibilities, so many ways that you can customize your life. There's so little anymore that you have to share with someone else. You can make it just the way you want it. We kind of get used to having everything just that way, just our way. Our music is niche. You make your own playlist. You order your fast food the way you want it. You watch only the news that slants everything the way you want to hear it. You customize your computer screen and make sure it's just exactly like you want it so that all of your icons are where you can get to them. And you just, I don't know, when I worked at the place in Oxford, there was a guy that we brought in that was an IT guy, was his background. And every time I'd ask him something on my computer, he'd have to rearrange everything on my screen before he would answer my question, you know. And I just so often wanted to reach over and go, Stop. It's like I want it, you know. Oh, no, you don't want that icon there. You want that icon. You know, like, just answer my question. We want everything the way we want it. And that's what we've gotten used to. There's even talk of genetic tinkering coming along in just the next few years to make sure that you get just the kind of baby that you want. Wouldn't that be nice? Sleeps through the night at age 6 minutes. You know, that's just sort of those sorts of things. You know, we can have everything just like we want it. In such a context, the words of Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I think, are especially challenging. Here's what he says. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall. This text is more than just a good excuse for a children's song, which my guess is some of us of a certain age automatically thought of as this text was read. But I think these words of Jesus are especially challenging in our times of make sure you have it your way. And I think they're especially challenging because more of us are building our lives on sand than perhaps are aware of it. Here's what I mean by that. We still make the fundamental mistake that people in Jesus' day made. We assume that God is the God we want. I think that's in line with what Freud would have talked about projection. We project what we want on the world. They could make that mistake then, and now, frankly, in our context, we can make that mistake, our context of have it your way. It's so much easier now for us to project our desires onto what we think of God. And you can pretty much always find a verse or two, perhaps in context, perhaps not, but you can always find a verse or two that would back up your view, and you can probably find a preacher or two or a writer or two who'll back up your version of God, the one you want to keep in mind, the God you want to worship, a God who, amazingly enough, seems to agree with you on just about everything. We construct this framework of how the world should work. We construct our lives in this framework of how life should be. We construct it on that image of God, assuming God is like I want God to be. The Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris, of course, much in the news lately, but it is, I'm glad to still be able to say is, it was close to being was, but is an architectural wonder, with its internal oak frame and the internal buttresses and the external flying buttresses and the rib vaults holding up a staggering amount of weight, tons and tons and tons and tons and tons of weight in stone and in the lead roof. One architect who examined the walls several decades ago noted that the walls had not shifted more than an inch in 800 years, which is an amazing architectural feat. It was built well. It was built impressively well. It's amazing what we can do when we set our minds to it. But Even with all that, the reality is that with the fire a couple of weeks ago, the entire structure was, by one estimate made just shortly after the fire was put out, that had the fire not been put out when it was, if it had lasted another 15, 20, 30 minutes, the entire structure would have collapsed. That was how devastating the fire was. But with that reality of having been built as well as it was, it could survive this devastating fire. And there's something equally amazing about that. When and if the time comes that it's rebuilt, it'll be, in a sense, even more special because of what it survived, because of what it made it through. Likewise, we build these elaborate structures of how life should work based on how we want God to be, based on who we assume God is. We have these expectations for how life should work out, and so we build our lives based on those expectations. And then there's a fire or some other disaster that threatens to blow away the whole structure of our lives. And if our life is built on sand and not well built on rock, then it may in fact be blown away. You see, there comes a moment in all of our lives when God does not conform to our expectations or does not conform to our wishes. Maybe there's a miscarriage and you were so excited about the arrival of a new life when you'd already fallen in love with the baby in your womb. Or maybe it's a miscarriage of justice and someone else gets the promotion that you deserved, someone less deserving. And maybe, in fact, your job is declared redundant. Sorry, you're not needed anymore. Maybe someone we love, a spouse, a child, a close friend, dies way too young. Maybe someone we love tells us they don't love us anymore. Maybe all your investments go south and that retirement that you'd hoped for, that you'd planned for, that you'd wished for vanishes and your new theme song becomes "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." You know, things happen. Life happens. And we find ourselves under fire, under assault. There are moments when the rains and the winds come and the water rises, as Jesus spoke about, and our expectations meet realities. Will what you've built, will the life that you've built still stand when that happens? And notice I say when, not if, when that happens. If your life is not based on an accurate notion of God, then in those moments your expectations begin to shrivel and turn bitter. We feel disappointment with God, but here's the reality of the situation. It's not God we're disappointed with. It's our straw man version of God. It's our made-up version of God that's let us down. It's really our expectations that have let us down. And that's a dangerous place to be. C.S. Lewis suggested once that disappointment with God might be more dangerous to faith than doubt in God's existence. Finding out that God is not all I'd figured him out to be is more dangerous than just not even thinking too much about God. I think that's an interesting notion Lewis came up with. Our disappointment that God didn't act the way we thought God ought to act, the way we designed God to act, that kind of messes things up for us. It's not God we lose faith in. It's our made-up, made-to-order God that just got blown away. The writer Jonathan Merritt, in his book Learning to Speak God from Scratch, says it this way: many of us, perhaps tens of millions, have a common experience when it comes to spirituality. We expect God to be something and then discover that God is not at all like that. Or we expect God to do something only to realize that God seems to be preoccupied with other matters. He quotes a wonderful line from fellow writer Anne Lamott: expectations are resentments under construction. I like that. Because especially when our expectations of God are not right, that's exactly what they are. Those expectations are resentments under construction. Some of you who have made a part of your life's journey to work through the Psalms with some regularity may notice that you're thinking, hey, this starts to sound familiar, because that may be because so many of the Psalms deal with just this theme. God, why are you not making my life the way I want it to be? God, why are you not acting in the way I want you to act? God, why are you not saying and doing the things I want you to say and do? Walter Brueggemann has pointed out that so many of the Psalms have a pattern that he identifies as orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. That here's the way that I think life is, and then something comes along and blows that away. But what so many of the Psalms testify to is that when that happens, there's a realization on the part of the wise person. In this case, the psalmist writing this down, that, you know what, that original orientation, that original way I thought everything was, that's not right. And now I'm reoriented. I've got a better view of God, a better view of life, a better view of how I live in relationship to God. We're disappointed with God, or rather the God of our imagining. But in the end, after we've been disoriented, we find ourselves in a better place of trust in the real God. Merritt also finds a common thread in some, yes, in Google. Yes, in Google questions. You know, you can ask Google anything. And so he quotes some research, cites some research that could only be done in the digital age. Because the reality is that people seem to share their faith struggles, even their struggles with God, with that all-knowing guide to life, Google. And over a decade leading up to 2015, here are the six most searched for questions about God on Google. Here are the top six. Why does God allow suffering? Okay, I think we could predict that. Here's one that maybe is born of misunderstanding. Why does God seem to need so much praise? And then these are the ones that really get me. And almost in ascending order here. People ask Google. Ask Google. So who else can you ask, I guess? Why does God hate me? Why did God make me ugly? Why did God make me gay? And this is the one that really tears at my heart. Why did God make me black? Don't evaluate the questions. After all, it's just what's on people's minds, what's on their heart. But do read between the lines with some compassion, and read under the questions with some discernment to hear the disappointment and to hear the pain. Something unfair or something bad has happened to me, or there's something beyond my control. Something that I have absolutely no control over, and yet it's affecting my life in negative ways. Or I perceive it to be affecting my life in negative ways. And I wonder, why isn't God taking care of that? And I wonder, which God is that? It seems to be rather strongly implied that the belief is in a God who is all in for whatever I desire. And please don't think I'm being critical of these people who asked Google these questions. Because when you read under the questions to the disappointment and the pain, it can't help but break your heart. They're reaching out in pain. And it's a pain that comes from realizing that this world we live in is broken. And our society judges people in ways that are patently unfair. And they're wondering why God isn't doing something about that. I'd love to be able to say to such people, God is doing something about it, and it's a thing called the church, where when we suffer together. No one suffers alone. No one has to. I don't think God causes all the suffering that messes with people's minds and disappoints them with God, but God's there in the suffering, and his people are to be there in the suffering. In a broken world, there's going to be suffering. But God is doing something about it. God is saying, you ask, why does God hate me? Because maybe there aren't enough of God's people in the world to practice love. And that's why we ask, why does God hate me? Why did God make me ugly? God didn't make anything ugly. In the church, we should know that and practice that. Why did God make me gay? No, we could argue until we're purple in the face about the underlying assumptions in that question. But it does not change one whit that in the church, it doesn't matter where you think your orientation is, our first task is to love you. Why did God make me black? I'd say God has an answer to that, and that is that the church is colorblind. That is who we have to be. Because if not, what's being represented to the world, and I'm so afraid that part of why people in our culture have such misunderstandings of who God is because they look at God's people. We're called to be his people in a way that when people look at the church, they're going to know it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're going to be loved. We don't have to approve of everything you do or say, but we're going to be about love. The pain in those questions is a pain that comes from realizing that God is not who you think he is, not who you want him to be. And that can be a place of great pain indeed. And then here's Jesus cutting through all of that, whether it's the first century version or the 21st century version. Yeah, you do, in a sense, get to choose the kind of God you will believe in. You do get to choose the kind of God you will trust, the kind of God you will look to for guidance. But the choice is not about what characteristics you want in a God. This isn't Build-A-Bear. Build-A-God. What God do you want? No, in these words, here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying the choice is between trusting in the truth taught and modeled by Jesus, and on the other hand, choosing your own truth, which will probably have a whole lot more wishful thinking about it than truth. Some of you could build your own houses, and some of you have, Some of you could build your own houses, and such people are an object of admiration to me. I could probably do it, but not in an entire lifetime. You have the skills, and you know the theory, but that is not me. One time, shortly after we had gotten married, I think my father-in-law had me figured out pretty well because we were having some kind of electrical issue, as I recall, at the house, and Coley's advice to Michelle was just don't let Greg near it. I want someone to build the house my family will live in. Someone who knows what they're doing. I think what Jesus is saying is trust someone who knows how to build the house that is your life. Trust someone who knows how to do that to help you do that. The price to pay if you don't know what you're doing is too high. Because again, the question is not if, the question is when life throws you a real storm. And the winds blow, and the rains come, and the floods come in. What's going to remain? Only if the house has been well built. And the only way to build such a house is to build on the rock that is Jesus Christ. If you're going to build a life worth living, a life that has eternal value, a life that will survive the storms, not be undamaged by them, not shaken by them, but will survive. If you want to build such a life, then you need to be wise. You need to choose Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the fact that you have called us to yourself out of whatever situation we are in, that you have called us to be your people, broken as we are, and that you are helping us to build lives that are worth living on a foundation that is immovable. Father, so many of us are in actuality building on sand. We're trusting things that aren't worthy of our trust. We're assuming that you agree with us on everything instead of us trying to line our lives up with you. Help us instead to keep a sharp eye out on the things that Jesus is doing, because that reveals what you value. The things Jesus says, because that reveals what you value and what makes life worth living. And help us to be committed to doing those things. Father, we know we're not going to be able to avoid the bad things that happen in life. But we know that you are present. And that even in the midst of the things that disorient us, you will help us to reorient, to be in a better place. Father, help us to lose our attachment to any understanding we have of you that is not right. And help us to be grounded on who you are, who Jesus revealed you to be. And help us to build and shape our lives on that and on that alone. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.